in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and joyfully give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Colossians chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 7. This can be found on page 1185 in the Church Bibles. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justus, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Stand to sing number 478. Lord, teach us how to pray aright.
Just a moment's quiet before I pray. Heavenly Father, may my lips faithfully speak your word, and may all our hearts be open to receive it through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If I look it's all right, the candles are long. Somebody was getting the candles out the cupboard and said to me, which I thought quite unrelatedly, how long are you going to preach for? So I thought, what's that got to do with the candles? She said it made a difference to the length of candles she picked. But I'm not going to preach that long, I can assure you. They look like they could be there all day. I wonder, have you ever built up a picture of a person from a written description or an oral description of them, from their voice, from a picture, or from having even seen them on television, and then seen them in real life, and actually they look very different to what you'd imagined? Or maybe we've developed an image in our own mind without any or little material evidence of what someone's husband, wife, sister, brother, daughter, son looks like. And the reality is very different from what we'd imagined. I remember years ago being very surprised that Prince Philip wasn't quite as tall as I imagined he was, having seen him on television often in military uniform. Mind you, when I saw him, he was bending over, peering at a very large pair of wellies on this conservation stand I was manning at the time, so it was a bit difficult. But he wasn't at all as I had imagined him. And it's rather scary these days, isn't it, how people, particularly youngsters, try to model themselves on celebrities in various walks of life, often based on very little knowledge, I guess, of that role model as a person. However, having said all that, we're going to do something very similar this morning on someone of whom we've got a very short biography and we're not likely to meet, at least not just yet anyway. And this current sermon series is looking at the nature of Christian character through some of the less well-known people in the New Testament. And there may be some we've scarcely heard of or certainly don't know much about. And for some stupid reason, and I've shared this with some people, I was really struggling at the beginning of the week to even pronounce the name of the guy that I've got to speak about. I don't know if I've got it right now. I don't mind getting pronunciation wrong, but I do mind if I get it wrong in a different way every time I say it. So if I get it wrong, I'm blaming that I'm overdosed on painkillers at the moment, so that's my excuse. Seriously, though, I think we can learn quite a lot about Epaphras, and probably more importantly, quite a lot from him, from this morning's reading. So if you want to have your Bibles open, probably at page 1182 to start with, and we'll be juggling around between those two readings. And Epaphras is only mentioned three times in the New Testament, in the two readings we heard this morning from Colossians, and in Philemon, where Paul calls him Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, and he sends you greetings. And his name is abbreviated from Epaphroditus, and that would have fueled my pronunciation hysteria even more if I'd had to say that several times this morning. And that's from Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love, suggesting that perhaps Epaphras was a convert from paganism. But it seems very appropriate, given that what we shall see shortly about his nature. And commentators generally seem to agree that he's not the Epaphroditus that's mentioned in Philippians a couple of times. So Epaphras was a native of Colossae. Paul, in this letter, refers to the Colossians, refers to him as one of you. It seems that he was converted during Paul's ministry to Ephesus, and he became an evangelist who probably founded the Colossian church and maybe those of Laodicea and Hierapolis as well. Epaphras later visited Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome, and he brought him news of the heresies that were besieging the church at Colossae, which led Paul to write this letter. So given that we seemingly have little to go on, are we the kettle calling the pot black, or the pot calling the kettle black, whichever way around you say it, as we criticise those following the so-called celebs these days? Why should we be looking to learn from Epaphras? Well, for a start, he was much loved and admired by Paul, who describes him as our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. That probably sums him up. And there are so many adjectives one could use to describe Epaphras. And in a telephone conversation this morning, someone who is also preaching on this theme said, actually, having heard the news about Tina, actually it's quite relevant to be preaching. She was a bit of an Epaphras. She was a good and faithful servant. In so many different ways. And I've got quite excited and interested in Epaphras this week, but I'll try not to go OTT. Or it would be like one of those tombstones or memorial inscriptions that go right over the top and you wondered if that person really ever existed. Only one person that perfect ever did exist, and that was Jesus. Mind you, I also saw another memorial online that read, "He was a good husband, a wonderful father, but a bad electrician." And I was going to twist that round to my dad, because he was an electrician, but I think he was a really good electrician. I can't come on to the husband bit, and I'd probably say he was a good father rather than go OTT. But, you know, I thought that was quite interesting. Whoops, sorry. These have got a life of their own. Back to Epaphras. He demonstrated concern in his ministry. And three words came to me immediately were that he was persistent, persevering, and prayerful. So let's look first at his ministry more generally in terms of his persistence and perseverance, because he clearly wasn't someone that gave up easily. So firstly, he was persistent and persevering. He was a faithful minister. Paul describes him as such, and twice describes him as a servant. It was an honour to be linked with Paul as a fellow prisoner in the Lord. And one can't be described as a faithful witness if you aren't also persistent and persevering. Once converted, he became an evangelist. An early lesson here too. We shouldn't keep good news to ourselves. Epaphras was called by God to take the gospel to those who had not heard it, and probably he had to do that under very difficult circumstances. Other heresies were besieging the church there. But that's surely the call and responsibility of all believers, to share the good news. And as we've said many times, we will all do this in different ways, but we can all do it. And that might take persistence and perseverance and indeed patience. We are told that Epaphras was working hard for the Colossians and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Epaphras gave the Colossians the true word of God. It seems that there might have been some doubt among some people that this was the case, but Paul is confident about what Epaphras was doing, because he says, "You've already heard about it in the word of truth. The gospel has come to you. All over the world this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's truth, grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras." But Epaphras wasn't just evangelizing, he was also being persistent and persevering in feeding back to Paul the good news about the church in Colossae and telling him of their love in the Spirit. He said all the good things he could about the church members at Colossae. Yes, we do need to be aware of our own failings, and we need always to be seeking to do our best as Christians, but we also need to avoid careless criticism of our own church and its members. Mumblings in the undergrowth are not usually very helpful. Constructive criticism is. But equally, we need to beware of those glowing reports, rather like those impossible epitaphs. We are all inclined to exaggerate sometimes, aren't we? A story grows legs as it gets repeated. I'm sure the story about my operation on Thursday will grow legs over the next few days too. But whether preaching or in talking to people straight, in a normal conversation, we need to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Epaphras lived up to Paul's description of him as a fellow servant. He was persistent and persevering in wanting to learn. He was no doubt a great comfort to Paul, but he was not afraid to seek help from him about what was happening in the church in Colossae. He needed advice too. And we need to work together, and it's important, especially for leaders, to work to achieve whole member ministry, and as far as possible to use all the gifts that everybody else has to offer. But in doing what he was doing, Epaphras was courageous. He visited Paul in prison, and that must have been dangerous, because to be a prisoner's friend meant you could quite easily suffer the same fate very quickly. And to emphasize this, Epaphras is mentioned with the other heroes of the faith in Colossians chapter 4. And I think Fliss got a sort of overdose of names there. Normally it's the Old Testament that you inflict on people for names, but there were quite a few to get your tongue round. Are we being courageous in our ministry, or are there times when we're just that little bit too timid? But just in case we are getting the impression of a mutual admiration society developing between Paul and Epaphras, let's not forget that Epaphras is a faithful minister of Christ and a servant of Christ Jesus. He's not a servant of Paul, any more than Derek and I are servants of the vicar. We're servants of Christ in whatever we do, however badly or good we do it. But it does add strength to gospel ministry if ministers have mutual warmth and respect for each other and work well together. But let's turn now to the other outstanding characteristics of Epaphras, and that is how he is prayerful. I'm both encouraged and daunted by the fact that Epaphras was wrestling in prayer, verse 12 in chapter 4. Encouraged because it sounds as if he was finding it a bit tough too, so others who are far better qualified find it hard. But daunted because he's clearly very persistent and persevering. There was no letting up or letting down in his prayerful remembrance of his church. And Epaphras has clearly learnt much about Paul about all aspects of prayer. Think of Paul's well-known exhortation to the Thessalonians. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Epaphras was persevering in prayer. He prayed things through. We've heard him wrestling. Another translation says labouring fervently. And Paul uses similar language about his own ministry. At the beginning of chapter 2, he says, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have met me personally. Both Paul and Epaphras were specific in what they were praying for. I don't see this as saying we shouldn't pray general prayers, because often that's what's appropriate and also all we can do. He is praying that the Colossians will stand firm in all the will of God, mature and self-assured. And it's important for Christians, both individually and collectively, to stand and to take a stand. How true today when we see what's going on in the world and how basic human rights are violated. We should be encouraged by Paul's words to the Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So that applies individually and collectively to the church, and particularly strong if we stand together. That standing firm has to be in the will of God, and we can only do that by persistence and perseverance in prayer and by reading the scriptures regularly. Paul was a great intercessor. His prayer in chapter 1, which we will use in a minute, verses 9 to 12, could be said to teach us almost more about prayer than almost any other passage in the New Testament. It also demonstrates the importance of perseverance and persistence in prayer. Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." We must be earnest in prayer for others as well as for ourselves. Epaphras seemed quite sure about what he wanted and needed to pray about. We may not always be quite so sure. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. Paul always has words of wisdom in his letter to the Romans, provided it's a chapter that one can actually understand. And he says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." And that's good advice, isn't it? We just need to let the Spirit move our prayer. So from a straight reading of this short biography of Epaphras, I was not expecting to get quite so much out of Epaphras. He's quite a characterful person whose concern for ministry extends in all directions. So let's be careful whom we try to emulate, particularly when we know very little about them. But having said that, I think there's much we can learn that is valuable from Epaphras. Not least that he was persistent, persevering, and prayerful. He's a good role model, and one that I, for one, am way off emulating. So let's just resolve, perhaps, to be a bit more persistent, persevering, and prayerful. So just a moment's reflection before I close in prayer using an adapted version of Paul's prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you now to fill us with the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray this that we might live a life worthy of Jesus Christ, and that we might please him in every good work, growing in knowledge and being strengthened to have great endurance and patience, giving thanks for the redemption and forgiveness of sins we have received through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thank you, Sally.